Everybody in their lives at some point makes choices. Some choices you make are what we call the path of least resistance. It's easy. It's an easy choice. It's it doesn't create any difficulties for us. And sometimes it's okay, depending on the choice, of course. But there are times we are called upon to follow and to make a more difficult choice. If we were to look at it in terms of investing, we would recognize that the more you risk, the greater the reward. And that's often how they talk about this in terms of investing money. You risk a lot of money, more often than not, the reward is going to be better. It's maybe less likely you're going to get it, but the reward is much greater. We are called upon, I think, at times to make difficult choices. We are certainly called upon to walk what is essentially a narrow path, aren't we? Kind of a narrow door. Jesus says you're going to enter through a narrow door. And if anybody later on comes up and tries to get through here, you probably got to get through sideways. Okay? Because it's kind of narrow. Such is choosing the narrow door of discipleship. Now, after listening to Jesus, for the people that may have been there hearing him, after listening to them tell him or tell them some of the hard sayings, and he has several hard sayings in this section here in chapters 12, 13, and 14. I don't think the crowd is going to be surprised when they hear him say, you know what, this is a narrow door you have to walk through. Now, I want you to picture that door in your mind. And that's part of the reason I gave you a little bit of something that you can look at. Not only do I want to picture the narrow door, but I want you to see the door frame. And on that door frame are some of those difficult sayings that Jesus makes. You've got to go through the door, but you're not getting through the door without passing through those difficult sayings as well. And so your choice is, do I want to go through the door and deal with those hard sayings, or I want to turn back? What choice are you going to make? Now, inside the door, you can kind of peer through the door a little bit. And if you look at Luke chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the narrow door, he says that on the other side of the door is a feast. It's a feast in the kingdom of God. And you can see through the door enough that you can see there's Abraham and Isaac and all the patriarchs are all in there and they're all sitting down in the feast in the kingdom of God. Do you want the feast? If you want the feast, you got to pass through the door frame. You got to pass under those difficult situations, those difficult statements. You deal with the sayings because you want the feast. Now, consider some of those today as we think about entering this way of life of Jesus. Now, in chapter 12, verses 49 through 53 is one of those sayings. Wayne read that part of it. He says, I came not to bring peace, but division. And that goes against the grain, I think, of a lot of what we know about Jesus Christ. He is, in our minds, the Prince of Peace. He came, he even said, to give us peace. And yet here he is saying, well, that's not the only thing I'm about here. I didn't come just to give peace. My ministry is going to cause division among people. And that's the essence of what he's talking about. Now, he begins this discussion by saying, well, I'm going to baptize you with fire. Fire is intimidating, and yet it's useful. It burns things up, it consumes things, and yet we can cook things with it. We can keep ourselves warm on a cold night because of it. We fear it, but we use it. Fire destroys. Is that why Jesus said, I'm going to bring fire on the earth? Maybe there's a small element of that. He's certainly going to destroy unrighteousness, is he not? But fire also purifies. Perhaps this is why Jesus sends it. He's trying to clean out all the dead wood. You know, we've learned some very interesting things by studying forest fires. We've heard in the news over the last couple of years about all the different fires in Colorado where my kids live, and so I'm kind of aware of those things, or even out further in other places in the West, California, places where it's dry all the time. There's a lot of forest fires out there, and they happen every year. This isn't just a one-time thing. They happen all the time. You know, not quite to the extent that they've happened in the last few years. But one of the things we've learned after these forest fires clear out a lot of the things that are in its path, life grows again. And in some ways, it kind of gives the environment a chance to start all over again. God's, in a way, he's sort of purifying the land. Now, it's unfortunate that houses happen to be in the way. I don't think that's the intention at all of a fire, and that's why we're afraid of it. But it has a very unique capability of not only burning things up, but allowing new life to start all over again. It purifies things and gives the land a chance to start. Jesus' ministry is like that purifying effect. As gold is purified by fire, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, so is our faith purified by the fires of tribulation. It hurts when it happens, but it serves a useful function in helping our faith to be strong. He tells us also that he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring division. And I thought Jesus was supposed to unify everybody. I thought Jesus was bringing people together. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us that's the essence of what the ministry of Christ was all about, to bring everybody together under Jesus Christ. And yet here he is saying he's bringing division. Perhaps we should think back to what John the Baptist said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. He's coming with his winnowing fork in his hand. A winnowing fork was basically a big tool that you would use to shovel the wheat and throw it up into the air. And when the wind blows, it would blow the chaff away and the seed would fall back to the ground. And you kept doing that until the seed was purified of all of the chaff. You were separating them out. You're kind of causing a division. Go back to Matthew chapter 13 sometime and read the story about the parable of the fish and the net. And when the fishermen get the fish on shore, they just start going through it and they start picking out the bad fish and they throw them away. They pick out the good fish and they're the ones that they're going to either eat or they're going to take to market with them. But they're separating the good from the bad. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's here to clarify who are the righteous and who are the unrighteous. And you see, if you are for Jesus, you're for God. If you're not for Jesus, you are not for God. There's a clear distinction being made in the ministry of Jesus Christ about who people are and about who God is and about who he represents. And you have to make a choice here. You have to choose between God or the world. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us that if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. And it's in pretty stark terms. You're the one or the other. You're not somewhere in the middle. Neutrality is a choice against God. It's not a choice for God. The door makes you choose. Do you want to go through the door to get to the feast? Well, one of the things on the doorpost is Jesus came to bring fire and to cause division among people. He tells another hard saying that I don't know if it's so much a hard saying as much as it's a challenge, and that's in verses 54 to 56. He goes into this discussion about the fact that people seem very able and willing to talk about the weather and to interpret the weather. You know, talking about the weather is kind of easy, isn't it? Unless there's a major storm coming, then it's like, ooh, you know, we're a little frightened by that. But, you know, hey, how's the weather today? Oh, it's nice today. Especially when it's nice, it's easy to talk about. Well, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? Well, you know, I haven't checked the computer. I haven't looked on the weather forecast, but it's supposed to be nice the next couple of days. It's kind of comfortable conversation. But Jesus challenges his audience here, and he says, you know what? You can interpret the weather. How come you can't tell what's happening in your spiritual lives? How come you can't tell what's happening in my ministry right now? And now he's talking specifically to them that somehow they don't seem to have a gauge on the spiritual things. And that's the problem here, I think. He says, you know how to interpret the weather, but you don't know how to interpret what's happening with me here, the one who is your Messiah, the one who has come to save you. That's kind of a difficult saying because he's challenging all of us. You know what? He calls them hypocrites here. And you know what else? He's not just talking to the Pharisees. Take a look at verse 54. He also said to the crowds, I will be one of the first ones to talk about the weather with you, okay? It's comfortable. But if you talk about the weather, or you can't seem to get a gauge on your spiritual life, then there's something missing. And that's kind of what Jesus wants us to think about. It's one of the things on the door frame. Think about your spiritual life and what it means to choose for Jesus. Don't just think about the things that kind of make you comfortable. The door frame, this part of the door frame, challenges people to see the deeper significance of what's going on in their lives. Okay, one more. Maybe there's a third part of the door frame. We actually looked at several here, but we'll put this one on the third. And it's kind of an important one. Maybe it ought to be at the top so you can't miss it. And that's in verses chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Repent or perish. Talk about a choice. And yet you still have a choice. Repent or perish. Now, it's interesting here that after this discussion about the weather, somebody brings up something to Jesus that's a little more, bad news. When you read the news, more often than not, people will put on the news that's the stuff that's really bad news. Good news doesn't sell. Bad news makes an impact. So people want, or they'll listen to bad news. So somebody brings up something here that's really bad news. Somebody brings up something, hey, Jesus, did you hear about these people who were executed by Pilate, and they took some of their blood and they mixed them with their sacrifices? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Somebody comes up to Jesus and just starts talking about that. So Jesus takes a rather unique opportunity here to say some very unique things. Somebody bring up Pilate's executions and blasphemies. I'm not sure why they brought it up. Were these people revolutionaries? And that's why they were executed? It's very likely that may have been the case. And yet, Jesus kind of addresses something here that he thinks is behind why this person brings it up. He's addressing what he thinks they're thinking about. I think he's addressing an unspoken false assumption that, man, those people must have really suffered because they really did something wrong. And that's a lot of things that sometimes that's what we think. Now, Jesus brings up, okay, you want to talk about those who were executed? Let's talk about this accident that occurred down in Siloam. And he talks about a tower that fell. An accident. What do we think when we see or hear about an accident? Well, first of all, we think it's pretty horrible. We might be inclined to think, man, I'm lucky that wasn't me. I know I think that at times. I'm lucky it wasn't me. There but for the grace of God go I. And I kind of wonder if we don't sometimes throw into that mix, I guess I'm not as bad as they are. Sometimes we can be prone to think like that. And Jesus challenges. That's what I think Jesus is getting at here. You think because people do bad things or because unfortunate things happen to them that they're worse than anybody else? He says, it's just not the case. Listen to what he says here. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? He says, no. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. That must have been recent news as well. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Nobody who's victims of bad things are worse than anybody else who are fortunate enough not to be victims of bad things. Basically, Jesus is saying, guys, don't think of yourselves as any better than anybody else. You're all sinners. You all need to repent. And unless you do, you will all perish. Just like they did. That was hard news to some people. That was difficult to swallow, that they were sinners. It was very difficult to say, you mean I got to go through that to get into the feast on the inside? And I kind of wonder if they weren't asking themselves, well, why would I want to go through that door if I got to deal with all this stuff? You ever think that? Why should I put up with the stuff that, you know, Jesus tells me that are sometimes difficult things to do? Well, I think there are some reasons here. First of all, I already told you, you can see through the doorway. You can see the feast on the other side. Do you want the feast? Are you really hungry? Are you spiritually in need of the nourishment that Jesus gives you? You got to go through the doorway with all of those things on it to get to the feast. And so that's one reason they would choose to follow Jesus and go through the door. But I think there's two other reasons here, kind of embedded within the narrative a little bit, and I'll try to get to them quickly. Number one, there's healing and there's hope. Two occasions here, and rather than look at them in great detail, I would just point out to you that in chapter 13, Jesus heals a woman with a disabling spirit. She's unable to stand up. And Jesus heals her, even though it's on the Sabbath, and he upsets a lot of people because he heals her on the Sabbath. Look at chapter 13 and verse 17. This is after he heals her. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. See, when most people saw what Jesus did, they went, wow, that's pretty good. He healed that woman. They don't sit there and say, oh, well, he did it on the Sabbath. You know, he shouldn't have done it then. You know, you want to come back and be healed, come back later on. He just heals them. They're like, I don't care if he did it on the Sabbath. That was pretty good. He does the same thing in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And he challenges those listening to him. He says, look, I'm healing somebody, basically. You want healing? You want the feast? Walk through the door. One other thing that's kind of embedded here, and I'll try to finish up with this, but, you know, Jesus really made a lot of sense. Sometimes those hard sayings, we can't always make sense of them, but in some ways Jesus makes so much sense, and he does that here with this issue of the Sabbath. When people question why he healed on the Sabbath, he said, look, if you have an animal that's got caught in a ditch, wouldn't you go get him out on the Sabbath? Or wouldn't you just take him out and water them, even though it's the Sabbath, it's work? And then he says in chapter 14, if you have a son or an ox who has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you go get him out? I see a lot of kids here, okay? If your son or your daughter is in trouble and it's somehow it appears that you might be doing something unethical by saving them, you'd go save them, wouldn't you? You would be challenged to do that anyway. Jesus is simply saying, look, the Sabbath is not a barrier to doing good things. And that made so much sense to people. And I think when they heard that, when they saw the healings, when they looked inside and saw the feast, they went, I think I'll try to squeeze through that narrow door. Because it's better than staying over here where there's no healing, where there's no food, and where things somehow don't make sense. And maybe there's some things that still don't. You know, there's a lot of things about Christianity that I can't say I can give you a good explanation for in some ways. But I know there's the things that make sense help me understand some of those. So I'm willing to walk through the door. They are compelling. The things that make sense, the feast on the other side, the fact that Jesus heals, those things are compelling reasons to walk through the door. And they give us hope. My encouragement today is, don't be afraid to walk through the door. You want life? Walk through the door. You want healing and hope? Walk through the door. You want to have life begin to make a little more sense? Walk through the door. Walking through the door is as simple as believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, turn to Him, live a life of righteousness, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you're on the way. You have walked through the door when you've done that. Stay on that side of the door. live for Jesus. Be a witness to others and do not fear the narrowness of the door. In fact, you can kind of open the door a little bit for other people once you've walked through. And so we encourage you to do that. If you have ever thought about making a choice for Jesus, walking through the door and believing the gospel, we ask that you do that today while together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.